Welcome to the jungle. In my head, that went over better than it did in reality, but that's great. Hey, thank you for being here and worshiping with us. My name is Fred. I'm one of the pastors. If you're new here, just want to say welcome. Thanks for being here. We're going to get into the book the chapter of 8 of the book of Romans today, what's commonly referred to as the greatest chapter in the Bible, and we're going to spend 4 weeks in it, so I'm really looking forward to these next couple of sermons. While you're turning to Romans 8, let me remind you, this is the second Sunday. That means we have a Sunday evening service. We'll be back here at 6 o'clock tonight. We've got a couple of guys ready to preach and ready to roll. You know, we've been, from the beginning of Redemption Church, our heart has been to multiply and to raise up leaders and Lord willing, to send out church planters, send out missionaries, send out folks to do the Lord's work in a variety of ways. And one of the ways that we're pursuing that is through these second Sunday evening services, where we give different guys an opportunity to preach and different folks an opportunity to get involved with worship and stuff. And so it's been a really cool thing to see God sort of bring that along. And so I'm excited to hear these guys bring the word tonight as we get into the book of Titus. We're going to start a new book tonight. And so if you want to come out and join us for that, it'll be a great time, 6 o'clock here tonight. And of course, VBS starts this week. And so if you haven't invited any of the kids in your circle of influence, please do. This is going to be a great week. The place is going to be hopping with kids, learning more about Jesus, getting into the Word of God, being encouraged in their faith and built up. And our kids need this now more than ever. I mean, they really, really need this. And so please be praying. Please be praying that the Word sinks deep into their hearts and minds and that it equips them for the world that they're being raised in and the world that they're living in. And so, and be praying for our workers. We know that Satan hates what is going to happen here this week, but all the more reason to do it. We want God to be glorified in this place, and so be praying for VBS. Make sure if there's any kids that you can wrangle up and get in here, get them in here. We'd love to have them and love them to be a part of the fun this week. All right, with that, let's look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to deal with the first 13 verses, and let me remind you of where we're coming from. Paul, in the early chapters of Romans, reveals the righteousness of God, which is ultimately is fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. We see what righteousness really is when Jesus comes and lives the perfect life that you and I could never live. And so we see on display the righteousness of God, and then we're instructed as Romans progresses in how we can be made righteous through the gift of Jesus Christ, that he gifts us his, or credits us with his righteousness. And now we get to the real implications of what this means for us. What does it mean to be, as Paul often says in the book of Romans, in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? And Paul ended chapter 7 with frustration that I see what righteousness is and I know that I'm credited with righteousness, and so why is it that my everyday life doesn't line up with the righteousness with which I'm declared to possess? And then he turns us to Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. So let's pick up in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we consider these powerful words, which you inspired by your Spirit through the writing of the Apostle Paul, to speak not only to those first century Christians who received this letter in Rome, but to Christians throughout all ages, including us here today in Lowerboro in 2024. God, may your words speak clearly to us. May we see the greatness of the gift of salvation, the gift of Christ's righteousness credited on our behalf. May we see the beauty of the Spirit within us to give us life, eternal life. And may we, in response, pursue a life that does not satisfy the desires of the flesh, but satisfies the Spirit who is within us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to turn your hand, the handout we gave you on the way in, turn that over. On the back, there's a place to follow along through the sermon. Pretty simple outline today, as usual, but encourage you to follow along, fill in the blanks, jot down scriptural references, whatever helps you engage with the word today, because this is a great passage we get to look at. I want to start with the first statement on the handout, which is this: the greatest declaration ever is the result of the greatest act of redemption ever. Now, I understand that as a pastor, I'm given to exaggeration. I'm given to, at times getting overexcited about every little thing in the scriptures. And so perhaps that statement might fall on deaf ears, like, oh, everything's always the greatest, you know. But this really is. This is the greatest declaration. When Paul says, there is now no condemnation. Think about that. Think about how many times you have given reason for divine judgment to come upon you. Think about how many times you have come up short of the standard that God has set for us to live in righteousness. Think about how many times you have willfully sinned against him. My goodness, when we think about everything that could be counted against us, our expectation ought to be judgment. Our expectation ought to be that we are cut off from the source of eternal life forever. And yet we read here in the opening words of chapter 8, there is no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no remaining punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. We must understand first and foremost, these words are written to those who have received God's gift of eternal life through his son sacrificed on the cross. By placing their faith and trust in him. If you have not done that, you are not, as the Bible considers you, in Christ. And these benefits aren't for you, though they can be, and though they can be today, if you will turn to him and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they can be yours. But if you have not done that, they are certainly not yours. But for those of us who have, to everyone who has received the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ, whether you are a young child, whether you are full of age and later on in life, or anywhere in between, whether you are man or whether you are woman, regardless of how much money you make, regardless of the kind of family that you were raised in, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. The exact amount of penalty that your sin deserves has already been satisfied in full. Jesus Christ was crucified so that we might be forgiven. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of Romans chapter 8. As we read these opening chapters and think, oh my gosh, God's standard of righteousness is so out of reach. It's so much higher than I could aim for. And yet the Bible's telling me that because of the mercy of God, that I can be in Christ Jesus and I can receive freedom from condemnation, freedom from guilt, freedom from the penalty of sin. This is the greatest declaration ever. There's nothing I could say to you that would be better than for me to say, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You are completely forgiven. God's righteous wrath has been completely satisfied. You stand before him as one who is justified 100%. That is the greatest news mankind has ever heard. It's greater than any. I could say I have a cure for cancer, and that would pale in comparison to the good news of no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I could say every one of you has won the Powerball or the Mega Millions, and you're all multi-millionaires, and that would pale in comparison to the good news of there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is the greatest declaration. And it is inescapably the result of the greatest act of redemption ever. This does not just happen. This declaration of free from condemnation, free from guilt, free from death, free from penalty, does not just happen because God just says it so. It happens because of the obedience of Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth, taking on flesh, becoming the righteousness that God requires in us, perfectly living a life of obedience to God the Father, and yet laying down his life for us, going to the cross, completely absorbing upon himself the wrath of God for our sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Take your most shameful sin. Take your most flagrant act of disobedience and nail it to the cross of your Savior, because there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the beauty of chapter 8 is that lest we abuse this declaration of freedom from guilt and freedom from the penalty of sin, and as Paul has already so often warned, take the grace of God as an excuse to go on sinning, there is a response that is required of us. That response is the response of joyful obedience to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we'll see that throughout this chapter. But we see here this declaration, which is the result of the greatest act of redemption, introduces some new things. It introduces a new law. You know, the last couple chapters, Paul's been talking a lot about law. What is, you know, there's laws at work. There's forces. There's things that kind of bind us and influence the way things happen. Well, he introduces a new law. He introduces the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? It has a lot to do with what Paul's been talking about in previous chapters, where he's talked about how our flesh is enslaved to sin, and that sin results in death. And yet there's a new law introduced, and this new law has set us free from the old law. It has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then he says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh. You remember last week we talked about two ways that we attempt to make ourselves righteous before God. We attempt to make ourselves righteous by adherence, strict adherence to the law, and we attempt to make ourselves righteous utilizing the flesh, meaning utilizing our own willpower and our own strength. And here Paul comes back to those two things, and he says, for what the law couldn't do, and since it was weakened by the flesh, in other words, what we couldn't do, last week's message, God did. He did it. God did it. He did it on our behalf. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. This is what I'm referring to as the greatest act of redemption ever. The greatest act of redemption ever cannot be explained through human example. The type of rescue that God performs through sending his son to the cross has no human parallel. Brave firefighters rushing into the Twin Towers on 9/11, sacrificing their own health and welfare to rescue others. An incredible act of human redemption, human rescue. Yet it pales in comparison to what God has done. There is no parallel. There's no, think of any heroic example that you could give. We just commemorated the 80th anniversary of D-Day. Man, what an incredible story of heroism and bravery. Young men who gave their lives for the freedom of others. We have seen throughout history some great acts of redemption. We have seen great acts of people willing to go to incredible lengths to rescue others. And yet there's one that stands above them all. The sinless Son of God, who could have remained in glory forever, having nothing to gain except our salvation, came down from heaven, humbled himself, was born of a virgin, became man, suffered in human flesh, suffered in ways that would have previously been thought unthinkable for the divine Godhead to experience human suffering and to do so on our behalf, so that this declaration could be made true, that there is no condemnation. Without Jesus coming to earth to rescue us, that would have never been true. It would have never happened, and yet he did. Jesus came, and he struggled, and he suffered, and he experienced hardship as a man. He experienced the temptation of sin. He experienced the hateful oppression of Satan himself. He came and he carried out the greatest rescue mission man has ever known. He condemned, this is God the Father, condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, remember we talked about how prior to salvation, we have one master, that is the flesh. We are enslaved to serve our flesh. There's, in a very real sense, prior to salvation, obedience to God is not even possible. But now we are not still in the flesh. We have been given a new master, one who rewards abundantly our joyful service, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And because we now have the option, we now have the possibility of serving him, we now can fulfill the requirements of a righteous and holy life by obedience to Christ. Yet we must choose to do so. We are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And you might say, well, I don't know. I walked according to the flesh a lot this week. Yes, but you have the opportunity to also walk according to the Spirit. And that's where we talk about the process of discipleship or sanctification. We talk about growing in Christ. This is what we mean. To grow in Christ is to choose more often to serve the living Savior rather than our dying flesh. It is to become more like him in how we live our lives. Last week, we explored the possibility of being justified by the law and then the flesh, but neither can justify. But what they could not do, let us remember, God did. That's the declaration that leads to salvation. That is the declaration that is made possible by the greatest act of redemption ever. That is the reality that we can live in, that we can walk in, that we can experience because Jesus came, because Jesus lived a life of obedience to the Father. Now, what does this mean for us? If you continue on the handout, the next fill in the blank you'll see is that this act of redemption means we must choose to live according to the Spirit. This is what I was just beginning to talk about. We must choose to live according to the Spirit. This has been made possible through our salvation, but that does not mean the work is done. That does not mean that that's it. We just sit by and we just wait till heaven. No, we must engage in choosing to live, as the Bible says, according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. Just pause there for a second. This isn't complicated, is it? Which one of these is better? Is it better to continue to live with your mind set on the things of the flesh, or should we not strive to live with our mind set on the things of the Spirit? We've already seen the flesh is leading to death, the Spirit is leading to life. We'll see this again, verse 6. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. This is where have you had this experience of doing things that you go, how can I do that as a Christian? Why do I think that way? Why do I treat other people that way? What is wrong with me? This is chapter 7 all over again. That's essentially the question that Paul is asking. What is wrong with me? I'm supposed to be in Christ. This is the reality. This is the ongoing battle, the warfare, is because the flesh is still hostile to God. And when we live according to the flesh, when we do things that our sin nature delights in doing, we find ourselves hostile towards God. We find ourselves in disobedience. We find ourselves on the wrong side of this battle. That's what Paul says, as the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Now, there will come a day. This is one of the beauties of Romans chapter 8, is it goes from justification on to sanctification and eventually to our glorification. Justification is what has been declared, what is complete, the moment of salvation, when we are in Jesus Christ, we are justified. It is just as if I had never sinned and just as if I had always done what is right. And then, and that's a one-time done deal. You are justified. And we are then being sanctified. Sanctification is the process of making our actions line up with what has been declared. It is the process of choosing to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And that's an ongoing process that continues throughout our lives. And then there's another step that will happen sometime in the future when our souls are caught up with the Lord and we are eventually given new bodies, better bodies. And those bodies will not contain the sinful desires of our present bodies. And we call that glorification. So we move from justification, we enter into the process of ongoing sanctification, but one day we will experience glorification. One day our bodies will also delight in the same thing that the Spirit within us delights in, and we will, our bodies and our spirits will be in harmony with one another and we'll enjoy God's presence forever. But right now, we still have a broken body. Right now, we're still, this is what Paul means when he says we're in the flesh. And in the flesh, we are hostile towards God. So those who are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So everybody has the sinful flesh. Only those who are in Christ have the living Spirit, which is now indwelt the sinful flesh, making possible obedience to God. And that's where we stand. We must choose to live according to the Spirit. We must make daily decisions. We must make, in some cases, moment by moment decisions. Am I going to live? Here's what my flesh desires. It's hostile towards God. It does not please him. It does not lead to life. And here's what my flesh, or here's what the Spirit desires. It is full of life. It leads to joy. It leads to obedience to the living Savior. And I have to choose. And that is the worst part of life as long as you live on earth. The battle that rages on in our hearts and in our minds between, am I going to do what God has demonstrated for me to do, or am I going to continue to live in these futile deeds of the flesh? We have good days and we have bad days and we have good moments and we have bad moments, and yet we press on. We keep seeking to run the race with obedience and faithfulness. We keep seeking to grow, to become more like Christ than we were in the past, and yet living in the reality of the slowness of that process. It doesn't happen as quickly as we would hope it would. Man, when I first came to Christ in my teenage years, and I'm 42 now, I thought, boy, when I'm 42, I'm gonna be killing it. I'm gonna be like super Christian. Now I'm 42 and I'm like, man, it's not as different as I thought it was gonna be from when I was 16. And we can't give up hope. There is progress. There's progress in the process of sanctification, amen? There's progress. We do become more like Christ. And we have the opportunity to serve him. We have the opportunity to do works. We have the opportunity to bear fruit. These are important concepts in the Christian life, that we actually get to obey Jesus Christ only because we have been rescued, only because we are declared in Christ. We have the opportunity to serve him here and now in our flesh. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't let your life go by simply seeking after the things of the flesh and ignoring to live according to the Spirit. We must choose to live this way. We must choose to live according to the Spirit. My last point, last thing you see on the handout. All of this in reference to the act of redemption that was Jesus Christ crucified. It says this act of redemption results in new life for us both now and in our eternal future. So Paul begins with this declaration, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He expresses the opportunity to live according to the Spirit, but we must make that choice on an ongoing basis. And now he points us to the new life that is ours both now and in our eternal future. Verse 10. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. Think about this. This is that if Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin. That's so depressing. But it explains so much. The body is dead. We have the living Spirit dwelling inside of dying bodies. That explains why good people do bad things. It explains why people who have been faithful in the Lord for so long mess up. Because we're still in dead bodies. It doesn't excuse sin. It explains it. But we have this Spirit in us that gives life. And which is greater? Which is greater? Our sinful flesh or the life-giving Spirit? Obviously, the life-giving Spirit wins. The life-giving Spirit is greater. The life-giving Spirit, it's sort of futile to compare the dead, I keep wanting to say decaying flesh, but our bodies are dead because of sin, and yet within us, the Spirit is giving life. Paul does not lose sight of this throughout his ministries. He often speaks of, he even says in 2 Corinthians, our bodies are wasting away, but day by day our spirits are being renewed. In some sense, the further along we are in death in regards to our bodies, the closer we are to the fullness of life in the Spirit. Aging is simply the process of allowing our bodies to continue to die so that we might become fully alive in the Spirit of Christ. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life. That's incredible. These bodies will be transformed, and they will become the perfect homes for the Spirit of Christ for all of eternity. And what a day that will be. So Paul concludes in verses 12 and 13. He says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What is Paul's expectation? His expectation is not, well, I live in this dead flesh, and therefore I'm just gonna mess up all the time, and I'm just gonna sin, and I have an excuse because it comes from my flesh. But Paul says, no, we're not obligated to that. You are not obligated to sin. You do not have to sin. And if you do choose to live according to the flesh, Paul says you are going to die. The alternative in verse 13, though, is, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. May that become our daily aim. What it would look like to have a group of believers right here in Lowerboro, Pennsylvania, who every day wake up and say, I know my flesh is going to want to live in its natural state, hostile towards God, but the Spirit of God lives in me. And how can I today put to death the deeds of my flesh and live according to the Spirit. That's the Christian life. It's the Christian life in somewhat spiritual terms. That's what we are attempting to do every day, to obey our flesh as little as possible. I don't want to give this expectation of complete holiness in this life, but that is the aim. That is the goal. That is what we should strive for. It is to deny the flesh what it desires, to live according to the Spirit, which gives life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live now because you will experience the regenerated life that comes through salvation in Jesus Christ, and you will live then as you reap the rewards and enjoy the fruit of having lived a life in obedience to Christ. It will increase life. Our obedience leads to more life. What more motivation do we need than to know that the living Spirit of God dwells within us, teaching us to say no to the flesh, teaching us to live according to the Spirit. Now, let's just very quickly go back to the declaration which begins this all, because we're in a few moments we're going to take communion together, and as we take communion, it's always meant to be a time of reflection. It's meant to be a time of reflecting on what Christ has done. It's meant to be a time of reflecting on how much I still need Christ. I mean, in some sense, there ought to be a greater appreciation of what Jesus has done the longer you have been a Christian. Sometimes we think it's going to be the opposite. When I first came to Christ and had years and decades of sin and Jesus just wiped it all away, then that was the moment that I would appreciate Christ the most. But then as we live as Christians, first of all, we begin to see the gospel for what it really is. Our view of the gospel increases, but also our understanding of our own sin. All those sins that were forgiven at the moment of salvation were sins that I committed having not received the Spirit of life. The sins that I commit now are sins that I've committed with the Spirit of life dwelling within me. And so how much greater this declaration that there is therefore now no condemnation for us who have been walking with Christ for a long time. And so let us pause. Let us pause here this morning and just reflect. Let's take a moment and just consider how great this gospel is, that Jesus has declared us righteous, that Jesus has given us his Spirit, which leads to life, that Jesus says there is therefore no condemnation. Would you pray with me? Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, as we get ourselves ready to worship you in this way, as we seek to reflect on how great this salvation is and how much we need this gospel even today. How much more we need this gospel even today. God, would you impress upon our hearts the joy of there is therefore now no condemnation. And would you impress also equally impress upon our hearts the responsibility to live now according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. May we do the works that you created us to do. May we experience the joy and the fruit, the eternal life that you created us to experience as we live out in this dying flesh, a redeemed life that has been given new hope in a new future through the Spirit of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to